Let me invite you to turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We saw Mark chapter 1 verse 16 through 18 yesterday in Brother Jim's memorial service. This story is also found in Matthew chapter 4 verses 5 through 20. And it's also here in Luke chapter 5. Luke gives us some more background and some more information about becoming fishers of men, but nevertheless, here it is too. And, of course, if the Scripture says something once, it's important. But, man, if it says it three times, God is trying to emphasize something. So let's begin together to read in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and we'll read on through verse 11 this morning. And the Scripture says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust it out a little from the land. And as he stood down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draw. And Simon answered, saying unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives. We thank you for even this day that you've given to us, because we know, Father God, that you have something for us. There's an opportunity today that we have to serve you, perhaps in some great way, perhaps in some small way. Doesn't make any difference. You will magnify that work and you will use it. You will get the glory, we pray, Father, and we will be strengthened in your grace. Lord, we do pray for those who are suffered loss. We ask you to continue to be with them in a very special way. But Father God, this morning, as we draw our attention to this scripture, to this passage, and to this particular emphasis of being fishers of men, we do ask that you would continue to be with Gene in a very special way. This was Jim's passion, his heart, was to lead others to Christ, help us to be on fire for you as he understood and was on fire, Father, and his dedication to evangelism, discipleship. Good example for us, Lord. We thank you for it. Be with us now, even in this service, Lord. If decisions need to be made openly and publicly, this is your house. These are your people. This is your altar, Father. We would pray that your will be done in every life. Lord, there may be someone here today who has never received Christ. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would work in their lives, that you would draw them unto yourself, that conviction, and you would lovingly draw them, and that you would receive them, and they might become a part of your forever family. Lord, maybe there's someone here today that just needs to come to this altar and rededicate their life. Maybe they just need to come and pray. Maybe they need to come and pray for that one they've been praying for and ask, Father, for your strength and consistency in their prayer life. Whatever it might be, Father, we ask for your victory today. Sir, we would see Jesus. Of course, in his precious name we pray. Amen. You know, fishermen, just in general, like to tell fish stories. Have you ever been around fishermen? They like to do that. They like to tell about the one that got away, especially. In fact, it may seem to many people that they like to tell these stories just about as much as they like to tell and go fishing. And that could be true. I had a cousin. I don't know, you know, how these things work in your lives and your family, but in my family, we had cousins. They weren't related. They were just people that in this particular case, my grandmother had raised this man, and so he called her Aunt Bessie, and we called them cousins. They weren't any relation. But anyway, I had this cousin, and his name was Bucky King. And Bucky had a propensity for stretching the truth a little bit. And so I knew that. And so one afternoon he came down to the house and he said, Mike, you wouldn't believe it. He said, I caught a catfish that just unbelievable. He said, probably weighed over 100 pounds. Well, that got my attention. 100 pounds. He said, oh, yeah, probably over 100 pounds. It may have been more like 150. You know, I don't know how much. If we'd had something to weigh it, probably 180 pounds. It's over 6 foot long. Yeah. I thought to myself, you know, how many times has he told this morning, you know? And so I wasn't real excited about it because I thought, well, you know, he's just got this way about him. He exaggerates a little bit, and he probably did catch a fish, no doubt about it, but surely it wasn't a catfish over 100 pounds, anything like that. So I didn't go. He cried, come see, we're cleaning it. I'm not going to walk all, he lives, you know, several blocks away. I'm not going to walk all that. So I didn't go. So the next day, I was walking over to town, and I happened to bump into him, and he said, man, you should have seen that fish. He said, I'm telling you, biggest fish I've ever seen, it'd be the biggest fish you ever saw in your whole life. I said, yeah. Mm-hmm. He says, hey, we still got the head. Did we nail it against the tree? I said, you nailed it against the tree. He said, yeah, it's right out in front of the house. We want everybody to see it. So I thought, well, all right. I'm just going to catch him in this. I said, let's go. Let's go see the fish. So we walked over to the house, lo and behold, right out there in the front yard, nailed against that big old tree, with a fish head about that big. Huge. Biggest fish head I'd ever seen in all my life, no doubt about it. And they had nailed it to the tree, kind of propped his mouth open a little bit. Huge. I'm sure that some of the children could have fit in this fish's mouth. He was a whopper. I said, how'd you catch that? He said, oh, man. He said, you know that new job I got over there at the dam? I said, yeah. He said, you know, I work till about midnight, and then I've been fishing. He said, I caught this. He said, I caught several others that were smaller. He said, that's a big one. And he said, you know what we need to do? I said, what? He says, you need to come fish with me. I thought, yeah, I'd like to do that. Sure enough. He said, what we need to do is buy a couple of chickens. I said, buy a couple of chickens? He said, yeah, you have to have bait for these fish. I said, chickens? He says, oh, yeah, we're going to use a whole chicken. A whole chicken. He said, little bait, little fish, big baits, big fish. Okay? He says, well, what I need you to do is buy the chickens. I said, here we go. We're caught in this deal now. But, you know, chicken was fairly reasonable back those days. And so I said, okay. So we went on over to the IGA. Does anybody know what an IGA is? Okay. Went on over to the IGA. And, you know, they used to have those hot dogs that were on a link. Those red hots. That's what I was going over there to buy. So I bought two chickens and the red hots. Gave him the chickens. I said, what are you going to do with the chickens? He said, well, we got to go bury them. Bury them? He said, sure, we need to let these set in the ground for about a week. A week. He said, yeah, we want this thing to be ripe. Wow. So we came back out of the house. He gets in the it's really not much of a garage, but a shed type of thing. And he pulls out this hook, treble hook, big as your hand. He said, now, here, let's fish that thing through there. Make sure you got it good in the body of this chicken. Now, John, are you paying attention to this? Okay. Big as your hand. Stuck it in that chicken. Another one. Big as your hand. Stuck it in the chicken. We put it in the backyard. They had kind of a little compost pile there. We put that chicken laying down in there. Put a little bit of newspaper over the top. Piled it on. Well, I'm telling you, I was getting anxious. He said, you know, we got to wait about a week. We got to let this bait ripen. He said, then we're going to catch the biggest fish you ever seen in your life. I thought, oh, my. Yeah. So, in about a week, he says, here's what we're going to do. He said, I get off about midnight. I'll come pick you up. And then we're going to go to the dam. He said, we'll fish below the dam. He said, they come up there in the night, and we'll catch big old catfish. Oh, you know, now normally, getting up at midnight or something like that wouldn't have been my optimal thing. But I was so hyped up, I couldn't go to sleep. I was still awake. And so he pulls up in his pickup truck. It's a Bronco, actually. He pulls up in the Bronco. And he honks the horn. I run outside. You know, I'm ready to go. I had a little spin casting reel with me. He said, hey, throw the pole away. He said, I got the pole that we need. Okay. So we went over there. This dam's not really too far from where my mom and dad used to live. And we went over there. And they had some lights on the dam area. So we parked the Bronco. We get out. They had a little bit of a railing there so that, you know, people wouldn't fall over into the spillway area. And he brings out this deep sea fishing pole. Reel must have been that big. Line probably as big as your finger. I thought, what's that? He said, that's for the fish, man. He said, we're going for big fish. Okay. So then he uncovered the two chickens that were in the back. I'm telling you, if somebody would have been within 3 miles, they could have smelled that chicken. Whew! Terrible. Terrible. But he tied that chicken, the line onto the hook with the chicken in it. I was like, you know, who knows what fell in the water. Later down, he said, now we just wait. Oh, okay. So we sat over there by the truck a little while. You know, hour passed, nothing. 2 hours passed, nothing. I'm getting to think to myself, yeah, I wonder where he found that head of that fish. Surely wasn't here. You know. And so I was getting a little, he's got me again, you know. This whole thing is just a ruse or something. And so I was getting a little bit discouraged. And I was thinking to myself, let's go home. You know, it's almost 3 o'clock in the morning. No respectable fish would be up at this hour anyway. So that's what I was thinking. And then Bucky said, did you hear that? I said, what? Did you hear that? I didn't hear anything. He said, listen. Then I heard it. I heard it. He said, watch the reel. He started tightening the line. He went over there very softly, very quietly, picked up that reel like it was a baby. Put it on his belt. Line got tight. Real nice and tight. He said, just a second, I'm going to set the hook. And we're going to have the most Titanic battle of the century. I'm back with him. I'm thinking, yeah. Yeah. Anything that's big enough to swallow that chicken, I want to see. All the slack's out, John. I'm just like a dog looking for a milk bone, you know. All of a sudden, he ran back, boom, you know. That ring started singing, boy, line started going every which way. He ran up one side of the dam, down the other side. He's just going everywhere. And, he, you know, we're going to get him, we're going to get him. I'm just trying to stay up with him, you know, Tom. You know, he's moving on, back and forth, back and forth. That reel was huge. That rod was like a 2x4. Didn't have any kind of give in it, but yet that thing was bowed. I thought to myself, "Ooh, gotta be a big one, gotta be a big one." Yeah. And so he's fighting away. But I started to notice the line on the reel starts to diminish. He's losing. It's taking more line than he's getting back. And pretty soon, I saw how the line was tied on the reel, the knot. I thought, oh my, one more run, and he's gone. And about that time, Bucky said, go over to the Bronco. Yeah, yeah, go to the Bronco. Get over there. The Bronco has an electric winch on it. He said, grab that cable. I start grabbing the cable, pull that cable out. He's over there. He took his knife, cut the line, tied it on that cable. He said, we're going to get him. He run over there. He starts hitting that button on that winch. Line starts coming in. I'm thinking, man, alive? You know, isn't this unbelievable? All of a sudden, it starts taking light out from the winch. My eyes are getting big. I'm thinking to myself, my goodness, what kind of fish is this? Bucky starts hitting that button. I can start seeing a little smoke on the winch. The fish is winning. We're getting down to where there's hardly any cable on the winch. Bucky says, we're not losing this fish. He runs back up there, opens the car door, slams the car door, fires up the truck, gets it in gear, puts it in four-wheel drive, starts pulling it up the hill. I'm thinking, go, Bucky, go! But all of a sudden, four-wheel drive, 82 Bronco, starts going towards the reservoir. I can't believe it. I'm thinking to myself, how is this possible? About three quarters of the way down the hill, maybe about 10 feet in front of the railing, the Bronco begins to settle on the railing. And I heard a big splash. And I looked this way towards the reservoir. And then I looked this way just in time to see Bucky bail out and that Bronco go, boom, into the pond. Now, I want to say something to you this morning. Have you ever heard a fish story like that before? That's the one that got away. Our scripture talks about a draught of fishes. These guys couldn't believe it. It says in the scripture that after toiling all night, the disciples, who were professional fishermen, had caught nothing down there in verse 5. But at Jesus' command, Simon Peter said, nevertheless, at your word, Lord, I'll let down the net. He's been fishing all night. He's the one who knows how to fish. Jesus is a carpenter from Nazareth. But Peter says, at your word, Lord, I'll let down the net. Verse 6 tells us that they enclose such a great multitude of fishes that their nets almost broke. So many fishes that they filled both boats full. Now, you may not have believed my fish story, but I guarantee you that Peter was thinking, wow, never saw a fish story like this in my whole life. Professional fisherman. But let me just ask you this morning, how is it that so few Christians are fishermen? What's our problem? Don't we know it's fun? Don't we know it's fantastic? Don't we know it's a marvelous thing? Don't we know that God's going to do something so mighty and so wonderful that we're going to be astounded almost every time He works, we're always astounded. And that's the greatness of it. And the New Testament tells us that that word gospel means good news, doesn't it? Why has the word that means good news become bad news? Well, some would say it's because it contains, that word, good news, the message, that there is a truth in there that's not easily embraced by sinful, prideful humanity. Inside that word of good news, there is the word that God says that all sin comes short of the glory of God. And men everywhere have gone their own way. They have rejected their Creator. They have rejected and rebelled against God. So that's in the good news, that there's something that we have done that God must remedy. You know, I think we don't mind so much the sin. Have you ever sat around talking and maybe even laughed about something that was deplorable? I think sometimes we don't really mind so much the sin. What we really mind is getting caught in it. And God has caught us in it. So instead of running to God for forgiveness, we run from God and our only hope of salvation. That may in part answer the first part of our question this morning, but how is it that so few Christians are not fishermen? Well, somebody might have said, well, that's not my spiritual gift. If you were in the Air Force, you'd say, that's not my job description. I'm not called to be a soul winner. Well, listen, you may get others to agree with you and nod your head on that, but you won't get God. No, we're all supposed to be fishers of men. You may have other spiritual gifts and all these kind of things, no doubt about it, but God wants us all to be fishers of men. Still others might say, I don't witness because I don't want to be identified as those kind of folks. We're too sophisticated for that. We want to be accepted in our peer groups, and we don't want to be identified with Jehovah's Witnesses or something. Those people go around knocking on doors and aggravating people about Scripture. We don't want to be there. Still others might say that, well, I'm not a religious huckster. I never did like Jim and Tammy Baker and you know, I don't want to be part of that. I never, that high-pressure salesman stuff is not for me. I don't want to manipulate anybody. I don't want to try to buttonhole them for Jesus. Neither do I. You know, all the reasons that are given may have some sense about them that we can take and say, yeah, that sounds good to me. But the prominent reason is it's indifference. We're just indifferent. Most people really don't believe that most people are really lost. That's the real reason. We just don't believe that. We have people all around us that do not know Jesus. But we will not say anything because we don't want to face the reality that they need Christ. We might have to suffer a little bit of rejection. We don't want that. My brother, he's not really lost. He drinks and he womanizes. He never goes to church. Except maybe, Christmas and Easter or something like that. But he's not lost. Sure he is. Sure he is. How big a message do you want him to send you? That's what he is. That's lost. That's lost. We deceive ourselves, don't we? We know that the truth is there, but we're afraid to embrace it because it might cost us something. We don't want to cross that line with our families, our brothers, our sisters, our mothers, our dads, our cousins, because we might offend them somehow or another, and heaven forbid that they might actually get angry with you for Jesus' sake. But that's where we are, and I know about that because I'm there with you. I'm there with you. Before we witness to anyone, you know, we do need to have spiritual preparation. You know that? We really do. We need to get somehow or another in our lives a place in our life that we have honed our spiritual witness for Christ. Now, there are classes you can take. There's all kinds of things you can do, all kinds of soul-winning opportunities to learn how to do that. But we need to do that. We need to take advantage of that. We need to be scripturally competent to be able to lead somebody to the Lord. If nothing else, we need to know the Roman road, if nothing else. We need to do that. We need to know these things so that we might be able to present scripturally to a person who's lost Jesus. We need to hone our testimony. You know that? One of the best tools that we have in telling somebody about Christ is what Christ did for us. Of course, if he's done nothing for you, you have nothing to say. But he has done something for you. Then I guarantee you, God can use that. And it's powerful. So we need to do that. No doubt about it. And you know, we need to be much in prayer. There needs to be, and that's what we're trying to cultivate with our North American Harvest North America Project, is cultivate an attitude of prayerfulness about those that we know, that we love, that God has laid on our heart, who need to know Christ. We need to have that attitude of prayer. It needs to be habitual. It needs to be daily. It almost needs to be constant. Anytime God pops that person in your mind, stop. Pray. It's probably only going to take you a few seconds, a minute or two at the longest. But God can effect a miracle in their life if you will equip yourself and become habitual in prayer for that person. And of course, naturally, there needs to be a tactful, loving approach. We can use humor. There's all kinds of things that we can do to approach and be able to present the gospel. I know in our church in Kentucky, there was a fellow whose name was Dick White, and I don't know how Dick did that. I really don't. I think what it was he was prepared. He was habitually in prayer, and when opportunities arose, he took full advantage of them. And it seemed like to me that God gave him opportunities all the time. I wonder why. Could it have been since he was prepared and he was prayed up and ready to do it? I suspect so. And you know, Dick could be talking about a flat tire and start talking about Jesus. There wasn't any disjointedness about it. There wasn't anything offensive about it. It was a tactful, loving approach. Because I really think that his heart and his mind, him, not the other guy, but him, he was ready for God to use him. Friends, listen. Jesus wants us to be fishers of men. That's what he wants. You can do all kinds of things in the service of the Lord. You can use all kinds of your other spiritual gifts. That's wonderful, marvelous. And you need to. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing for me to sit down at the piano and start playing? Well, there wouldn't be any playing to it, would there? It'd just be noise. So we're glad that we have Vondell, we have Rhonda, who know how to play that piano. That's a spiritual gift that they can use. But listen, we need to use all our spiritual gifts, and we need to be recognizing that we're all commissioned. I can't play the piano, but I can share Jesus, just like Rhonda can, just like Vondell can. You don't want to hear me sing, most assuredly. They put me over. I'm the last guy on the end. You see that? I used to be over here. I did. I was the second person over here on this side. They just kept working me down there to the end. And they're hoping that I'll take the hint and say, hey, I need to sit down over here. Listen. You got gifts. All of you. Everybody here's got gifts. I suspect you're multi-gifted people. Use your gift most assuredly, but hone that witness for Christ that when God gives you the opportunity to share Jesus, you'll be ready and it will be powerful because God will be in it. The most wonderful thing I ever heard in all my life. When you came to Christ, that was a goodie. But the most wonderful thing in all my life was when my sister called me and said, Dad, God saved. Oh, golly, that was good. I was 800 miles away and my heart leaped. I said, thank you, Lord. He sent somebody by. I prayed that many times. Lord, I can't reach him. I can't talk to him. Everybody I know in my family has talked to him. He just doesn't seem to respond. But he sent that one by. Oh, that was so great. Oh, I was so thrilled. Because here's somebody God used. That's my dad. He asked him, Earl, do you want to receive Jesus? And he said, yes. 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 Listen, friends. Nobody is beyond God's reach and God's pale. Nobody. I'm afraid sometimes that when we get to heaven, we're going to see a lot of folks that are going to surprise us. No doubt about it. But we're not going to see some of those that we should have, because we were not concerned. We're just too busy doing other things. Heavenly Father, this morning, invigorate us. Energize us. Touch our hearts, that we might have a heart for seeing men and women, boys and girls, come to know Jesus. Help us, Lord, to realize that we can be a very integral part of this great commission to take Jesus to the world. And Lord, we can win that one to Christ because of the Holy Spirit of God working alongside us, convicting and drawing. Use us, Lord, even us. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.